I want to read this morning from the book of Numbers and chapter 13. Book of Numbers, chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Ori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Naphi, the son of Vospi; from the tribe of Gad, Guiel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, God will add his blessing to that reading of his word. I'd like to look at the passage that we read, looking at the spying out of the land, the sending in of the spies, and then their report. And of course, the history of this is important. The people of Israel were now great in number. They had left Egypt. They had been rescued from Egypt. They had been wandering in the wilderness, and now they are poised to enter the promised land. And the Lord said to Moses, send spies. Send spies into the land. And it's interesting that, isn't it? The Lord told Moses to send spies. And I was thinking about that. I asked myself the question, why did the Lord want them to go in and have a look? The Lord had given them the land. Why didn't he say to Moses, off you go? But he didn't. He said, send spies. And I'm sure there are many interpretations of this to think about, but you know, I thought about it. I thought the Lord likes us to be prepared. He likes us to be prepared, doesn't he? And sometimes, as Christians, perhaps we can wander into things without really thinking about it, without praying about it, without being prepared for what might come. It also sorted out those who were for the Lord and those who weren't. And that was important. And the Lord sent these men to spy out the land. The Lord knew what was there. He knew what was there. But he wanted them to know what was there so that they were prepared for what they might face. And sometimes preparation is really important, isn't it? I remember once, many years ago, somebody came to speak, a Christian union I was involved in, and it was clear that, you know, they spoke and they hadn't really prepared terribly well. And a colleague of mine who spoke to this gentleman afterwards, and he said, the gentleman said, well, I like the spirit to lead me. And my colleague said, perhaps a little cheekily, I find the spirit leads me to prepare. And it's important, isn't it, to be prepared for what the Lord has for us. My daughter is going to Africa in a few weeks' time. She's a student nurse, and she's going to a hospital in Rwanda. And I wish she wasn't going, to be honest. I'm quite honest, but there she is. She's going. She's determined to go. And we know where she's going. A friend of ours runs the hospital that she's going to. But yesterday, I took her to get prepared. Part of it anyway. She had an injection for this and an injection for that and tablets for this, and everything has to be prepared, doesn't it? You know, whatever we do, we need to be prepared. And these people needed to be prepared for what was coming. And I think God wanted them to see the opportunities there, as well as perhaps the issues that they might face. But the important thing is this, 12 men went, didn't they? Two of them saw milk and honey. The others saw giants. The others saw giants. And life is like that, isn't it? Some see grapes and some see giants. I wonder which type are you in your life? Do you see grapes or do you see giants? I have to admit that naturally, I am a person that sees giants. I'm a cautious individual. And I sometimes see the giants rather than the grapes. But as Christians, it's important, isn't it, that we don't let the giants stop us doing things for God. You see, Joshua and Caleb saw the giants. They saw them. But it didn't stop them from doing what God wanted them to do. They knew that God had promised them the land. And yes, they saw the giants, but they put the giants into the context of God's purpose for their life. And it's important, isn't it? If you are somebody that naturally tends to see the giants rather than the grapes, remember that God calls us sometimes to do things, and he will overcome the giants. The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is with us in the things that he calls us to. Joshua saw the giants, but he knew that God was with them, and he knew also that there were good things in the land. And secondly, I'd like to just recognize that life is full of grapes and giants, isn't it? Now, a good number of you look to have been around for quite a long time, like me. Not wishing to be rude, but that's the case, isn't it? And surely we can't have gone through our lives without realizing that. Even as Christians, perhaps those of you who have been Christians for many years, I bet there have been giants in your life. I bet there have been things in your life that you have seen that just are there just to cause you problems. Some of us have come across great giants in our lives. Life is like that. But also, I hope very much, as a Christian, you've had the grapes as well. God is good. You know, God doesn't remove us from the bad things of life. I don't believe that. He's with us during them. And he gives us grapes as well. Life is full of grapes and giants. Don't think your life will be all grapes if you're a Christian. It won't be. There will be giants to overcome. But enjoy the grapes because God has given them to us. Life is to be enjoyed. But there will be sorrows as well. There will be sorrows. There will be difficult things. And there will be sometimes things that really bring us right down. There will be giants. But there will be grapes too. And don't let the giants deflect you from the purpose that God has. I can testify myself that God brings you through the giants. The giants of ill health, I have been through. The giants of sorrow, of loss, of people close to you, I have been through that. The giants on occasions of despair. The giants of children being very poorly, very ill. Serious medical conditions, I have been there. And God, he doesn't rescue us from those things, but he is with us in them, and he brings us through them and shows us things that we couldn't have experienced without those giants. You see, these people were going into a land of giants. If they were going to have the land, they were going to have to deal with the giants. That was how it was. Life is full of grapes and giants. I'm sorry, that was just the intro. We're now coming on to the proper part of this. I want to look at the things that were in the land. The things that were in the land. And four things I'm going to notice. First of all then, the giants. Let's think about the giants. Okay. It's interesting that when the other spies talked about the land, they said all of the people were giants. Didn't they? They were all giants. No, they weren't. They weren't all giants. And sometimes problems in life can be like that. They can be kind of, we can get them out of all proportion. They got the giants out of proportion, didn't they? They weren't all giants. Some of them were. Joshua knew that, but they weren't all giants. There might be giants of sorrow and suffering and persecution and various things like that. We will have giants, but we need to trust God with the giants and remember that he can overcome them. Remember the story of David and Goliath. They saw the giant, didn't they? Well, we can't be him. He's 9 feet tall. What are we meant to do against him? David came along and said, this man is standing against God. Let's take him down. He saw it as a spiritual battle. You see, these men saw this as a physical battle, and that's where they made their mistake. They said, we cannot overcome these people. They are giants. Joshua said, God has given us this land. We are well able to overcome it. Not because of their physical strength, but because God had given it into their hands. The giants were there. An important thing. It might seem a strange point. One I just want to make. Don't serve God because of the giants. What do I mean by that? Well, some people I've come across like to put themselves in harm's way just to see how God might rescue them. Don't serve God because of the giants. Don't put yourself deliberately in harm's way just to see how God might rescue you. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll take you home. Don't serve God for the danger of it. Don't put yourself in harm's way. They didn't go looking for the giants. The giants were there. They didn't seek them out. And it's important that. But perhaps more importantly, don't not serve because of the giants. You see, these men were prepared to let the giants stop them from going in. Joshua said, no, they might be there. But God wants us to go in. Therefore, we mustn't be afraid. We must do what God wants us to do. So don't allow the giants in this life to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. As I said, my daughter's going to Africa. That's a bit scary for me, if not her. Okay, but she's going. But she is taking the necessary precautions and she's listening to the advice that people are giving her. Don't do this when you go. Don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. It's important that, isn't it? But she's not allowing the giants to stop her from doing what she thinks God wants her to do, to go and help in this hospital. And also, don't not tell the gospel because there may be opposition. Because that can be a giant, can't it? Should we go and do this in this place? Not really, there are giants there. What do I mean by that? Well, it might be the giants of opposition. You might want to go to a place and think, oh, I don't think the people will hear it there. We'll go anyway. Crown Lane, we used to go to, we haven't been for a while, but we used to go to an area that was really quite rough, and they did not want to hear the gospel. And they used to make it plain to us. But we went. And we've had one or two people off that estate be saved because of that. Not many, I grant you, but yes, one or two. It was worth going, even though there were giants there. And sometimes the giants came out to see us as well. When we were singing, they would come and tell us to go away, or they would open their balconies and the flats that were around, and they would come out with their big speakers and put their big speakers out there and turn the music up to drown us out. There may be giants, but we need to serve the Lord. However he's called us to serve, do not be afraid to stand for God's truth. And that's becoming harder and harder, isn't it? I was in a presentation this week talking about all sorts of things to do with gender. And I sat there just thinking, wow, what does our world come to? What does our world come to? And we were basically being told what we had to think about these things. I kept quiet. You know, I know what I believe about these things, and I know what God has ordained in his book. Don't be afraid to stand for God's truth. Preach in season and out of season. That's what we need to do. Secondly, the grapes. Let's think about the grapes. These grapes that they cut down were so huge that two men had to carry them. I can't imagine how big that can be. I've been to Greece a couple of times in the summer, and you can see these grapes, and there's absolutely loads of them. But imagine a bunch of grapes that you couldn't carry on your own. This was a very, very fruitful land, wasn't it? God didn't bring them into a land of poverty. He brought them into a land of plenty. And when we become Christians, when we are saved, God brings us into a land of plenty. He provides for us, doesn't he? He encourages us. He feeds us through his word. He instructs us on how to live our lives. And his offerings are not meagre. God loves us abundantly. And he gives to us abundantly. He saves us. He guides us. He provides for us. There will be grapes. And be thankful for the grapes in your life, whatever they happen to be. Be thankful for what God does for you. When you are surrounded by giants, remember the grapes. Remember the grapes. God is a good God. And he provides what we need. You see, he wasn't taking these people into a place that couldn't feed them. And he showed them that. And they brought it back. Here we are. This is what we're going to eat. There's also pomegranates and figs. They brought loads back. This is what we're going to eat. God provided for them abundantly. The land was fruitful. And every now and then in your life, God may give you a bunch of grapes. We've been studying the book of Ruth recently, and in the book of Ruth, if you remember, when Ruth was gleaning, Boaz instructed his men to leave piles of grain. Leave her little piles of grain. And God does that sometimes in our lives. He leaves us a little pile of grain. It might be a word of encouragement that somebody brings to us. It might be reading the word of God. It might be an answer to prayer. It's a little pile of grain. It's a little bunch of grapes to remind us that God is good. Don't serve for the grapes. I'm not somebody that believes that God will give us everything we want. I don't believe in that kind of gospel. But I do believe that God provides for us abundantly. Joshua faced giants, but they didn't define him. He served a grape-giving, giant-slaying God. That's who we serve. So there were giants and there were grapes there. I have two more things, and you might be wondering where I'm going to get these from. But the third thing I want to look at, these are not real, these are metaphorical grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. So the grasshoppers weren't there. The grasshoppers was a metaphor used by the 10 who came back and saw the giants. And they said in verse 33, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. You see, they looked at the giants and said, we're grasshoppers compared to them. How can we deal with these people? How can we deal with these people? And you know, it's true that, isn't it? We are grasshoppers, aren't we? We're grasshoppers. You know, there's nothing about me or Alan or anyone else that can defeat the giants. It's God who defeats the giants. And these men, for once, were absolutely right. They were like grasshoppers. But Joshua thought, wow, we are like grasshoppers, but God is going to take us into that land. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We seem so small. And sometimes, as Christians, we can feel very insignificant, can't we? Or we can think, how can I do that? God sometimes puts us into situations and we may think, I can't possibly do that. I'm a grasshopper. I'm a grasshopper compared to that giant. But God can use grasshoppers to bring down giants. And he's done it time and time again. But it's important, isn't it? We need to remember who we are. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He said, I am the chief of sinners. We are nothing, but God is everything. And one thing that makes me very uncomfortable, sometimes we get posters or adverts about meetings, and occasionally it will say things like, such and such is an awesome preacher. Something like that. Or, he has a phenomenal ministry. I always get worried about adverts that are bigger on the people than they are on the Lord. And I remember reading something that Derek Bingham wrote, who I knew from university and from different things, and used to bring him over from Northern Ireland to Crown Lane, and pick him up at the airport, and he'd say to me, brother, you could do this. Why bring me all the way over from there? But we used to love to have him. And I remember him telling the story of when he was a young man and he was involved in mission. And part of his brief was to go and tell other ministers in the area about what was happening in this mission. And he said, I went to see this one man and I went on about the mission and what we were going to do and who we had singing and who we had preaching. And he said to me, young man, if you had the Holy Spirit, that would be all you'd need. And he said it was a great rebuke to me as a young preacher that it was God who was important, not the people. It didn't matter who we got in there. What we need is the Holy Spirit to convict and convert people for the gospel. We are grasshoppers. And they said also, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So we were in their sight. In other words, as the giants looked at them, they saw grasshoppers. And as the world looks at Martin Top, it sees grasshoppers. It does. What are they doing up there, those people? Ah, don't worry about them. They're nothing. They're grasshoppers. People look at Crown Lane. Say, grasshoppers. The world views us like that, doesn't it? The world sees us as outdated, useless in this modern world. Those people have nothing to say to us. The grasshoppers in the sight of the world. People may write them off, but remember, with God, the grasshoppers brought down the walls of Jericho.
They brought down the walls of Jericho with God. And I wonder if the giants were sitting inside the walls thinking the grasshoppers are never going to do anything to us. But they did. They did. And sometimes the world despises us, and yet with God, we're on the winning side. The grasshoppers won. Don't be afraid to defend the gospel. Don't be afraid. I remember somebody once saying to me about whether I believed that Christianity was the only way to God. And I said, well, it's not my idea. It's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this person looked me in the eye and said, if you believe that, that's awful. That's awful, he said. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, but God is on our side. The final thing, the final thing is this, the fourth thing in the land was God. God was in the land. You see, when you read on, you read that God had his people there, but also God had prepared the way. Rahab, the harlot, what did she say? She said, the people have heard how your God parted the sea and their hearts are stone. That's what she said. Far from being giants, people actually feared the living God. God was already there. He had already prepared the way. The people had heard, and they were scared of the people of Israel. They were afraid. They may have looked invincible, but God was already there, undermining. They were ready to be toppled. And sometimes when we are praying for someone, we may think, they're a giant, they're never going to come down. But you never know if God is already at work there. I remember a while back talking to someone from the Gideons, and I had a colleague with me, and I said to the Gideon man, I said, oh, I've been working on this fellow for 25 years. So he started on him then. Sometimes we just have to persevere, don't we? And who knows? Who knows? And in my life, I've had people that I have never thought would ever get saved. And yet they have been. They have been. God does that. God brings down the giant sometimes. Because his gospel is a great gospel. And he is able. You see, he was able with the grasshoppers to bring down the walls of Jericho. He did it. He did it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, isn't it? Sharper than a two-edged sword. And remember, God may already be at work. If ever there was a giant, Paul the Apostle was that, wasn't he? Was Saul. And yet God brought him down. John Newton was a slave trader. God brought him down. What about the Roman Emperor who turned to Christ? God brings the giants down. God already had the victory in the Promised Land. He already had it. And God already has the victory in our world. God's people needed to go. And so do we. We need to go and to tell people of the gospel of Christ. Remember this week, whatever you're doing, God is with you. There may be giants. There will be grapes, and we will look like grasshoppers, but God is with us. Thank you for listening this morning.